We certainly understand that he is trustworthy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. I trust that you've been working on the memory verse for the month of January. We went over it in Sunday school this morning. A number of folks in our Sunday school had already had it memorized, and so we thank the Lord for that. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture. We'll deal with it at the end of the message this morning, as it's in our text. And then, of course, in a couple of weeks, we'll be moving on to the February memory verse. Those are in the church calendar. If you did not get one, there's some on the back table there. In fact, there's some limited number of resources that are remaining in the back there, and you can feel free to grab those if you need some extras after this week. We'll be putting those away, and if you need them, you'll have to let us know, but those are there for you. I'm so glad this morning that as we enter into this portion of Scripture, and we're reminded that God has given us a Bible. And what a blessing. Of course, I dealt with that pretty much the entirety of the Sunday school this morning. But it's through this book that we know God and understand what God's plan is. We understand this morning, that God is the giver and the sustainer of life. And today, on calendars around this nation, is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I'm sure that you've probably heard that. There's a March of Life yesterday, and you begin to think about the sanctity of life and understanding, even on the bulletins this week. Jeremiah 1:5 is the verse that's there, and a reminder about God being the giver and sustainer of life, and God has placed a high value on life, and there's no doubt that we would reach that conclusion as Bible believers. But I would say this morning that you really only reach that conclusion that life is valuable if you embrace the teaching of God's Word. If you take away the teaching and truth of God's Word, you are not going to reach the conclusion that life has value, that life is valuable. The idea of the sanctity of life, as we said already this morning, that is recognized today. But really, if you remove God, atheism tries to remove God. By the way, you can't remove God. God is, and He will always be, and we thank the Lord for that. But there's some that try to deny God. By the way, Romans 1 talks about those that try to deny the existence of God. And by the way, God never tries to prove His existence. The Bible just starts with, "In the beginning, God." Amen? And we see that throughout the Scriptures, He shows us who He is and what His plan is. But atheism likes to have the idea that they can remove God. And let me say this, if you remove God, life has no value. If you remove God, life has no value. Let me say this, if you remove creation, Darwinianism, evolution, so popular in our society today. It's gained a lot of traction within our public school systems, and there's been generations of young people that have been indoctrinated with this idea of the theory of evolution and this evolution mindset, this Darwinian mindset. But if you remove the truth of God and creation, life has no value. If you follow the teaching of Darwin and you understand the teaching of evolution, you are never going to reach the conclusion that life has value. I would say this morning, and we'll look at it in this text of Scripture, if you remove the truth of salvation, if you remove Calvary, life has no value. But we find this morning that the work of redemption that is painted for us, this reminder that is given to us here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, that here the work of redemption, the work at Calvary, it reminds us of the great value that God has placed on the life of every human being. Not only has man been created in the very image of God, but God in the person of Jesus Christ went to a cruel cross. He bled and He died. He was buried and He rose again. Why? Because life is valuable. Life has value. We find that Paul clearly declares here in this portion of Scripture the reason for which Christ came. We find, as we've used for the title this morning, as you look in this text of Scripture in verse number 15, I've used it as the title that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a simple statement, but how deep the truth of that simple statement is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's interesting as you study the book of John and you read through the book of John, that often in the book of John you'll hear this reference or you'll see this reference to the hour. And he begins referencing that in John chapter number 2, that the hour is not yet come. And he makes that reference a few times over the next several chapters, and eventually you get to chapter 17 and he says, the hour is come. And that's the purpose for which Christ came into the earth. The truth of Bethlehem is that he came so that he could go to Calvary. And I'm thankful for a place called Calvary. I'm thankful for the work that was accomplished there at Calvary. And we find that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It reveals the condition of mankind, that man is lost. He came into the world to save sinners. So it reveals to us, that simple statement reveals to us that mankind is lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We find that it reveals to us, this simple statement from verse number 15 in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 reveals to us the love of God, that he came to save sinners. He knew our helpless, hopeless condition. He knew that because of sin that entered into the garden, that every human being born thereafter would be born with a sin nature, and they would be at enmity with God, in need of reconciliation. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see here that Paul says it this way, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As we look at this truth this morning and we see the way in which this was accomplished, the substitutionary atonement, the sacrificial death, we see it as we read the gospel accounts, we read throughout the book of Acts how the apostles reference back to that event that took place at Calvary, that substitutionary atonement, that sacrificial death where Jesus took your place and my place on that cruel cross. We understand that he was buried, but oh, just a few days later, there's a glorious event that takes place, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song, up from the grave he arose, and how wonderful it is to know that he lives. And this morning, when we think about the value of human life and we see what Paul is referencing here in this portion of Scripture, it helps us to understand that God has set a premium on life. He died for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, you don't need to turn there, but we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're not redeemed with gold and silver. No, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What a wonderful truth that would be given to us in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 20. I just paraphrase those verses and kind of help us to understand. And here, Paul, he understands the glorious truth. And in this portion of Scripture, just a few verses, he's going to share his testimony. Look with me in verse number 12. Paul says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Notice verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Then our memory verse for this month, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What a great portion of Scripture. As we look at these few verses of Scripture this morning and see where Paul is testifying of what Christ did for him, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, consider what Paul received. Notice through this passage of Scripture that Paul references what it was that he received. We'll look at verse 13 where he says this, "But I obtained mercy." I'm so thankful that our God is merciful. I'm so thankful that He is a God who is rich in mercy, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm thankful this morning that I personally, even as Paul would testify in verse 13, that I obtained mercy, that I personally and you personally can stand with Paul and say, I have obtained mercy. To be the personal recipient of God's mercy, how blessed we are. We find that not only does Paul recognize that he received mercy, but we find that he speaks of the grace that he received. In verse number 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I love the way that he uses that phraseology. We sing, and of course, many of us are familiar with that wonderful song, Amazing Grace, and what a great song it is, and you understand the backstory to that song and the way that the writer understood the grace of God. And here, Paul, he doesn't use the word amazing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says that it was exceeding abundant. I didn't just need a little bit of grace. I need a lot of grace. And I'm thankful that our God is gracious. I'm thankful that our God is merciful. I'm thankful that as I look here, that I could say this, as I think about the mercy and the grace that Paul received, that he received salvation. He says that he received the mercy in verse 13, the grace in verse number 14. But in verse number 15, he gives the idea, the truth of being saved. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, of whom I am chief. Paul said, God saved me. Can you imagine this morning? Paul, as he's sharing with Timothy the importance of continuing, as he's giving Timothy the charge to continue and all the false teaching that's going on and all the importance of continuing in sound doctrine and teaching the truth. And we mentioned these things over the last couple of weeks. And now Paul says that I have obtained mercy, that God's grace is exceeding abundant, that I've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. And he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a wonderful message. It's actually the message that he references in verse number 11, where he talks about, he calls it this, the glorious gospel. I'm so thankful for the glorious gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we find that the glorious gospel, he says this, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And it reveals to us, when you think about what Paul received, not only did he receive mercy and grace and salvation, but he received a purpose in living. You know, many people today, when you talk to them, and even if you would think about and review your own life, there's a lack of purpose apart from Christ. Why are we here? What is the purpose? What are we to achieve? And I remember as a young person, and I remember going through high school and not being saved and kind of struggling with that idea of why am I here? What is my purpose? And then I got saved by the grace of God, His mercy and His grace, and He saved me. And then He gave me purpose. He gave me a calling, and this morning, I've said to so many people over the years that really I had no purpose, no direction. Oh, could you talk to me about what do you want to do when you grow up, and what kind of career do you want to have, and what's of interest? Sure, you could talk about those kind of things, but was there really purpose? And we find this morning that Paul understood that what he received, not only salvation, but he received purpose for living. He says in verse number 11 that according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was, notice, committed to my trust. There's this personal purpose and responsibility. And then he elaborates on that in verse number 12. Notice he says, and I thank Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, our Lord. He's my Lord and my Savior. He says this, who hath enabled me? I'm thankful for God's enabling. We could talk about God's grace, not only in saving, which we see in verse number 14, but we also see in His enabling grace for service. He's enabled me. And then notice what He says, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Putting me into the ministry. It helps us understand the way that God calls people in the ministry. It wasn't necessarily that Paul just said, you know, I think this would be a good career path for me. There's a lot of benefits over here. No, God called him. God equipped him. God put him into the ministry. What a blessing. And Paul has purpose. I want you to think about the life of Paul, and you think about what he received, and you understand that as Paul would reference in this text of Scripture, these are the things that I have been a recipient of. And I want you to think about Timothy. You know, Timothy, a lot of writers have the belief that Timothy, because of the circumstances in Ephesus, because of the false teaching that was going on, and we've already outlined some things over the last few weeks of entering into this portion of study through 1 and 2 Timothy with the thought of continue, some have the idea that Timothy was at a place of discouragement in his life. Because of the discouragement in his life, thus the charge, continue. Because of the thought of maybe giving up and turning back because of all the pressures, Paul says, no, continue. And I want you to think how God would use this portion of Scripture as Paul is writing to Timothy to help Timothy to be encouraged. You know how encouraging it is when you begin to hear somebody talk about their testimony of being saved? And then you all of a sudden say, you know what? I received mercy too. God's grace was abundant, exceeding abundant to me too. Guess what? God gave me purpose as well. He saved me. All of a sudden, we get our attention off of our circumstances and onto our Lord and what His purpose is for us and how He saved us. And oh, how glorious that is. And God, in His infinite wisdom, in this portion of Scripture, has Paul transition for just a period of time and share this testimony that I think would be used in such a powerful way to encourage his man, Timothy. I hope it encourages you this morning as well when we consider what we've received. See, when we look here, Paul considered what he had received, and he rehearsed what he had received. But I want you, as we continue to move through the passage of Scripture, not only consider what Paul received, but consider, number two, what Paul remembered. Notice what Paul remembered. Verse number 13 is an interesting verse of Scripture because Paul remembered who he was. Do you remember who you were before you got saved? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is what Paul says. And we looked at that verse just a moment ago, and we can think about the truth of Luke 19, where the Bible says that Christ Jesus, for this purpose, the Son of Man came, for what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And we notice here that Paul, he remembered who he was. He says in verse number 13, who was before? You know, anyone that's saved has a before. For some of us, our before is longer than others. Isaac trusted Christ just a couple of Wednesdays ago. He's 8 years old, right? Isaac is eight. And so his before is a lot shorter than some of our befores. But what I'm thankful for is our before doesn't define our present or our future. We all have a past. We all have a before. And Paul says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But then he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's interesting because Paul often will talk about who he was before he got saved and who he is after he got saved. And we find that it's said this way in Galatians chapter number 1, in verse number 23, the Bible says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Now think about that transition. He went from persecuting to preaching. He went to go and imprison and beat and even sentence to death those that were preaching the glorious message of the gospel. And then he gets saved by the grace of God and he begins to preach the same message that he was persecuting others for preaching. I mean, it's amazing. And Paul, though, he remembers who he was. You know, sometimes it's a good exercise for us to remember who we were. To remember how hopeless we were. To remember how helpless we were. It helps us to see God's grace and God's mercy. Oh, we should never glory in our past. We never glory in our sin. But oh, when we remember who we were, where we were, remember what Christ did for us. See, Paul says he was a blasphemer to revile or to speak reproachfully of God. Paul says that he was a persecutor, one who would pursue another unjustly, one who would harass, one who would seek to inflict pain. That's what he was. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was unjust. He was hurtful to those, to the rights of others. He was violent. It's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter number 7, the Bible will tell us about the stoning of Stephen. You read in Acts chapter number 7, the preaching of Stephen. I mean, what a great sermon that Stephen preached, and he preaches. He had a good handle of God's word. He preached a great message, and we find that the Bible tells us at the end of the text of Scripture that his clothes were left and laid at a man's feet. The man's name was Saul. And Saul, I believe, because of what he witnessed there at the stoning of Stephen and how he experienced that moment and seeing all that took place, in chapter number 8, he intensifies his persecution against the church. I mean, the persecution is intensified. Chapter 9 specifically talks about Saul going out, and he's got the letters, he's got the authority, he's breathing out these threatenings, and I mean, he's just on a rampage. Why? Because sometimes that's how we respond to conviction. Sometimes when conviction comes, we respond by just trying to bore right through it and just try to just overcome it with intensifying the rebellion towards that which is giving us conviction. And that's what Saul did. But something miraculous happened in Acts 9. Saul's on his way to Damascus. You know the account. And as he's on the way to Damascus, the Bible says that he sees a bright light. Saul! Saul! And he hears the voice of God. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says this, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And we find that in Acts chapter number 9, it all changed. It was a glorious transformation. I'm thankful this morning that the Bible speaks about transformation. Salvation that Christ offers is transforming. Some people talk about needing reformation. We don't need reformation. We need transformation. We don't need for an individual to be reformed. No, we need to be transformed by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul, Saul, he remembered what Christ did for him. He remembered who he was. He remembered what Christ did for him. He remembered, no doubt, as you study the life of the Apostle Paul and you watch and you walk with him through the book of Acts and the various journeys that God lets him go on and the people that he has the privilege of standing before and testifying to, we find that Paul regularly revisits the road to Damascus. I wonder this morning, how often do we remember where we were when we got saved? Often to remember the day that we got saved. Can you remember this morning where you were when you got saved? I remember where I was. I remember being in the living room of that house in Southern California. I didn't want to move to Southern California. My parents didn't want to move to Southern California. We wanted nothing to do with Southern California. But God took us to Southern California, and by God's grace, I got saved in Southern California. I remember coming home from church, and I remember the conviction in my own life, and I remember the hypocrisy, acting as if I was saved, but knowing that I was not saved, and kind of walking through and knowing the right answers to give. But oh, the conviction came upon me, and I knew I was not saved. I bowed my heart, and I got on my knees in that living room, in that military housing on Camp Pendleton. And I got saved by the grace of God. Praise God. Sometimes it's good for us to revisit in our minds. You might not be able to go to the exact place where you got saved. I can't go to that home, and I can't go to that living room. I don't even know if the home's still there. But in my mind, I can go back and I can remember. You know, it does us good. here's a thought this morning with this truth of what Paul remembered in thinking about the fact that he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he says, I obtained mercy. I think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Turn over there if you will. And I want you to see what God says and about God's grace and how thankful we are for the grace of God which has been bestowed upon us. And Paul received salvation. He received the mercy and the grace, saved by the grace of God, to receive purpose for his life, for living. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, notice if you will in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Say, man, we're guilty. And he says this in verse number 11, and such were some of you. You see that little word, but? I'm so thankful for that little word. Great conjunction. A change in direction. See, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and we have to catch it in context. You have to read verse 9 and 10 and understand who they were, what they were, and the fact that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm thankful for God's grace and God's mercy, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. How many times Jesus goes in and he speaks to the religious leaders of the day who were self-righteous. I mean, they wanted everyone to look at them. And Jesus regularly, it was clear through his teaching and through his interaction with that group of people that he says, you guys are self-righteous. You're not looking for a Savior. You think that your good works, you think that your position is going to earn you some inheritance. No. Understand that he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for sinners. By the way, we're all sinners. And I love verse number 11 when he says, and such were some of you. But then notice the three words that describe us now. Paul says that he remembers, this is what I was before. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but look at these three words that define us after that transformation. I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified. Isn't that wonderful? The transformation of the gospel. This morning, Paul, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see what he received, mercy, grace, salvation, purpose. We see what he remembered. Perhaps you're familiar with that wonderful song. I was actually singing it through the building this morning. It's a good thing no one was here early. Calvary covers it all. Not just some of it, but all of it. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. I'm so thankful this morning for salvation. Paul received, Paul remembered. Consider with me as we conclude this morning, consider how Paul rejoiced. Consider how Paul rejoiced. We come to the verse of Scripture that we've said is set as our theme verse for this particular calendar year, this month of the calendar, in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 1. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, why is it that there's such rejoicing? Because Paul remembered what he received. Paul remembered who he was, and now he's rejoicing greatly. Notice what he says in verse 16 as we begin to understand Paul making this truth and this application, even that would be for us still even today. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, in verse 15, but then in verse 16, howbeit, For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Then notice this, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm thankful for that God's longsuffering. I'm thankful for this pattern that we see here in verse number 16 that is established, where Paul says that he set forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Believe for what? On him to life everlasting. This morning, as we begin to think about this portion of Scripture, as we begin to think about Paul sharing his own testimony, but then we see how Paul is rejoicing. This morning, he says, now unto the King eternal. Oh, I'm thankful that we serve an eternal God, immortal, invisible. Notice what he says, the only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, as Paul is rejoicing in this portion of Scripture, I wonder this morning, how often are we rejoicing for the same reason that we see Paul rejoicing here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1? Often our rejoicing, unfortunately, is based on how our circumstances are going. Somebody said this, we ought to be more like a thermostat than a thermometer. Now, you know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? One sets the temperature, one reads the temperature. Right? And sometimes we deal with our interactions in life like we're the thermometer. We vary all over the place based on our circumstances, what's going on. But we need to be like that thermostat that just sets the temperature. It says, listen, this is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because I'm going to heaven. You say, Pastor, you don't know how bad my day was Tuesday, Friday, whatever day. I mean, everything that could go wrong went wrong. Guess what? You're still going to heaven. Amen? You say, Pastor, you just make it too simple. I'm just telling you this morning that Paul had a harder life than you did. Or than you do. Paul faced some terrible things. But he's a man that's rejoicing. Why? I think because he regularly remembered his salvation. He remembered what Christ did for him. He remembered how he saved his soul. And this morning, I would say it this way. We must never get over being saved. We must never get over being saved. You know, sometimes the further we get removed, if you will, from the time of our salvation, sometimes we can become forgetful. Sometimes we can almost just, man, it seems like I've always been saved. No, you haven't always been saved. And we think about Paul rejoicing in this portion of Scripture, and I wonder this morning, when we read verses like, rejoice evermore, when we read verses like, I mentioned a moment ago in Psalm 118 and verse 24, this is the day the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a determination, it's a decision that we make. And when we have every day of our lives, I hope this morning when we face each day of our life that we begin that day not only thanking God for the day, but being mindful of thanking God for our salvation. What he did for us, how he saved us. Turn over to the book of Luke, if you will, chapter 10. I believe this morning that as we determine that we'll never get over being saved, I hope you understand what I mean by that. Sometimes it seems like we can be like the church at Ephesus that's being rebuked there that left their first love. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, God says, I have somewhat against you. See, we must never get over the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God. And we find this morning that in Luke chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is interacting here, and the Bible says that he sent out 70. Notice in verse number 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. He gives them instruction with regard to the purpose of them going out. We see that they go, and we will not take the time to read all the way through down 16 and all their the instruction that's given. But I want you to see in verse 17, the Bible says that the 70 return according to verse number 17. So in verse number 1, we find that he's sending out these 70. He sent them two and two, according to verse number 1 of chapter 10. And then we find in verse 17 that they returned. The 70 returned again. Notice what it says. They returned how? They returned with joy. They returned with joy. I want you to think about these folks returning with joy. And it's important that we, as God's people, we have joy. But I want you to see what their joy is in. What was it that caused them to have joy? Well, notice in verse 17, notice what they say to the Lord, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." I mean, that was causing them to rejoice. We went out, like you said, and I mean, and by the way, Jesus said you were going to have power over this, and man, they saw it, they're coming back with joy. I mean, look at what happened. And they're rejoicing. And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's a great promise in verse 19 that he gave to these 70. But I want you to see what he says in verse 20. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." In what? That the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice. Rejoice why? Because your names are written in heaven. And that's a wonderful verse of Scripture. Because you know what? As they would go forth, you ever go out try to reach people with the gospel? Listen, when I've gone out and I try to reach people with the gospel, it is an exciting thing when someone gets saved. When you're able to open the Word of God and show them from God's Word how they're a sinner in need of the only Savior, to expound to them the very truth that we're looking at here from 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and we say, listen, you might be a sinner, but He's a Savior, and He came to save sinners. And you sit down with them and you go through the Scriptures and you show them how the Word of God teaches that we're all sinners. We're all in need of the Savior. God loved us so much that He died for us. He took our place so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And you talk to that individual and you share the gospel with them. And Deanna and Armando were sitting there with me on Wednesday night a week and a half ago when Isaac, we went through this very process and we're sharing the gospel with Isaac and sharing the verses. And Isaac says, I want to be saved. And Isaac bowed his head and he prayed and he asked Jesus to save him. Listen, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven and there's rejoicing on earth. We were rejoicing in that moment. It was wonderful. You go out and you go soul winning, you go trying to reach people with the gospel, and you see somebody respond in faith, it's exciting. But it doesn't happen all the time. And if that's the requirement for us to rejoice, it's going to be all over the place. We're going to be like a thermometer. Our rejoicing, right? You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. You know what's amazing about that? It can't change. It can't change. We sing the song, you're familiar with it, and I said this to Isaac just after he prayed. I said, Isaac, you know that song? And unfortunately, he didn't remember the song, so it kind of spoiled my whole situation there. But there's a wonderful song. There's a new name written down in glory. And what does it say? And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. What a joy. And I told Isaac, I said, well, you need to learn that song. You can sing it because you just got saved. Your name's written down in glory. What a wonderful truth that Jesus gives us here in Luke chapter number 10. Because your names are written in heaven. I wonder this morning, do you know that your name is written in heaven? Do you know that you've been saved by the grace of God? as Paul rehearses here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, as he's seeking to be used of the Lord to encourage his son in the faith, to encourage Timothy to continue on, not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but to continue, he begins to rehearse his testimony. He begins to share with Timothy how that he received some things. He didn't work for some things, he received them. They're gifts. He received grace. He received mercy. He received redemption. He received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment in Paul's life, his name was written. His name was written in the book. And what a glorious truth. See, Paul gives truth to this in the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. He speaks about that very truth of those that have their names written in the book of life. He speaks of, as he's giving this truth, and I want you to consider as we put all this together and try to wrap it together this morning and see in our final point, why is Paul rejoicing in the way that he is? Why does he conclude the portion of Scripture? It almost, someone could almost look at it and say, well, it's kind of out of place. No, it's right in place. Because he's rehearsing his salvation, he's rehearsing what Christ did for him and how God gave him mercy and grace and saved him and gave him purpose and who he was before. He remembered, but he remembered that what he was before does not define who he is now, because there was something that took place on the road to Damascus. He was saved by the grace of God. Therefore, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In Philippians chapter number 4, he begins in verse number 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, and that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Notice what he says, whose names are written in the book of life. Do you know what the next verse is? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Is it not of interest to you this morning that when Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter number 9, those 70 are sent out, they return with joy, and Jesus says, listen, yes, you've been given power over that, but don't rejoice in that. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We find that Paul says to the believers in Philippi, as he's writing to them, he speaks of those whose names are in the book of life, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then when he shares his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 with Timothy, and he says, here's what has happened to me. I've been saved by the grace of God. My name was written in the book of life. Therefore, I rejoice. But Paul, this is against you. But Paul, this has happened. But Paul, they are going to. My name is written in the book of life. I've been saved by the grace of God. D.L. Moody famously, it said of him, and I'm not sure how you would respond to such a situation, but it is said that D.L. Moody was on the streets of Chicago and a man pulled a gun on him and held the gun right to him, and he looked at that man and said, you can't threaten me with heaven. That's amazing. That's a man that knew that his name was written in the book of life. This man that had assurance of his salvation. And this morning, when we think about this passage of Scripture and that great declaration that is given in verse number 15 of the text, now this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I wonder this morning, when we recognize what we've received as Paul did, when we remember who we were and what Christ did for us, how does it impact our rejoicing? This morning, maybe you're here and you say, I don't know that there's ever been a time in my life where my name was written in the book of life. I don't know today that heaven is my home. If someone held a gun to me like they did to D.L. Moody, I would not say you can't threaten me with heaven, because I don't know what would happen. Can I tell you this morning? 2 Corinthians says today is the day of salvation. Today your name could be written in the book of life, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He loved us so much. He knew our condition, but he loved us so much. And he went to a cruel cross. He bled and he died. He was buried and he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This morning, maybe there's someone that needs to be saved this morning. For many of us, we've already been saved. Our names have been written in the book of life. For me, it was written on August 31st, 1997. That little living room of that government-provided housing on Camp Pendleton. I don't know where the place was for you, but I wonder how often do we, in our minds, revisit that place so that we would rejoice in what Christ has done for us. See, we're going to face some difficulties. But on your worst day and on my worst day, I'm still going to heaven. And nothing, no one can take that away from me. And if you're saved this morning, nothing and no one can take that away from you. And that is a great Bible teaching. And it should cause us to rejoice greatly that we should say, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you, God, for the testimony of Paul. And I thank you that as we've had opportunity to rehearse his testimony this morning and to see how he never got over the day that he got saved. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved. I pray that today they would bow their head and heart, place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Maybe this morning, there's some saved folks that, Lord, we've just kind of gotten a little calloused. We've kind of gotten used to being saved. Lord, I pray this morning that we'd revisit and with freshness rejoice in our salvation. Lord, help us to never grow cold. Lord, help us to be faithful to give you the glory, the praise that's due unto your wonderful name. Thank you for saving me. I pray, Lord, that you'd move and work in these moments as only you can. We'll be certain to give you the glory for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano.